Now let me invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And I want to read again verses 12 through 20. And I believe this will be the last time we look at the first chapter in Revelation. God willing, next time we will move on to chapter 2. But today I actually want to begin reading verse 9, back up in verse 9 of chapter 1, and we will read to the end of the chapter. Before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together once again in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ that you have given to us in the Holy Scriptures and in the preaching of the gospel. We pray, Father, that this morning as we hear your word read and proclaimed, that you would bring understanding to our minds, that we may have a right understanding of your word, and that you would open our hearts to believe the scriptures, to lay your words up in our hearts and to practice them in our lives to the praise of your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 1 and beginning in verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of God. Now this morning I want to explain the symbolic meaning of this vision. Now, first of all, it should be obvious that this vision was not meant to be interpreted literally but symbolically. In fact, Christ himself reveals the symbolic meaning of two items in the vision, the seven lampstands and the seven stars. In verse 20, Jesus says, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw on my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the stars and the lampstands are not literally stars and lampstands. They are symbolic images of something else. And Christ reveals their inner meaning, their hidden meaning. He reveals the mystery, verse 20, of the seven stars and the seven lampstands. Now, the word mystery there in verse 20 means hidden or symbolical meaning. And so the vision of Jesus here is a mystery. It's a mystery that should be interpreted symbolically, not literally. Now let's look at the vision again and see if we can make sense of this mystery. In the midst of the seven golden lampstands, John saw, verse 13, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. Now, the one like a son of man, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christ frequently called himself the Son of Man. Now, Christ did not identify himself that way simply to emphasize his humanity, which hardly needed to be emphasized because everyone who saw him can tell that he was human. Rather, by calling himself the Son of Man, Christ identified himself with the figure who was revealed in a vision to Daniel recorded in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel said in Daniel 7:13, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." And so by calling himself the Son of Man, Jesus identified himself with that figure in Daniel's vision, Daniel chapter 7. Jesus is the one who ascended on the clouds of heaven and was presented before the Ancient of Days, and who received from the Father a universal and everlasting kingdom. Now, John here in Revelation 1 saw the same Son of Man figure standing in the midst of the golden lampstands. And he was dressed like a high priest. He was vested in high priestly garments. He was wearing a long robe that reached all the way down to his feet and a golden sash around his chest. And he was surrounded by the golden lampstands. And so Christ is portrayed here in this vision as a high priest, as the supreme and ultimate high priest of the heavenly temple. And he is tending or watching after, he's maintaining, he's caring for these golden lampstands that surround him in this heavenly sanctuary. In the Old Testament, the priest would enter into the sanctuary to tend the lampstand, the menorah. He would replace the wicks and refill the lamps with fresh oil and keep them burning so that their light does not go out. And that's what Christ is doing in this vision. He is tending the lampstands of the heavenly temple. And those lampstands, as we discover in verse 20, symbolize the seven churches, which we have noted in previous sermons represent the whole church throughout the entire church age. Now that, I think, tells us something very important about the present ministry of Christ, his present high priestly ministry. As the high priest of heaven, Christ is tending, after he's maintaining, he's caring for his church, and every particular congregation which belongs to his one universal church, including the seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, Christ has a specific message for each of those churches. And the letter of Revelation as a whole is a message to each of those churches. Christ, the high priest, tends the golden lampstands by warning them, correcting them, commending them, exhorting them, and so on. And the purpose of that activity is to keep their light burning. If their light goes out, their lampstand will be removed. For example, Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, and this is chapter 2, verse 8, "Repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." And so the mystery, the symbolic meaning of the vision is this: Christ, the high priest, is tending his lampstands, the lampstands of the heavenly sanctuary, in order to keep them burning. And he does that by warning them, correcting them, exhorting them. He exhorts his churches to patiently endure the tribulation and to overcome the evil one by being faithful witnesses to Christ, faithful witnesses, martyrs to Christ. The role of the church in the apocalypse is to bear witness, martyria, to Christ. And the light of our lampstand is that witness. And if we want to be faithful witnesses to Christ, then we need to hear and obey the words of this prophecy. By so doing, our light will shine brightly in the darkness. Now, John goes on to tell us that this Son of Man figure is manifested divine attributes and heavenly glory. John says in verse 14, "The hairs of his head were white like pure wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters." Now remember, These images are symbolical. They're mysteries. They're symbols. They don't give us a photographic description of what Jesus looks like, but they symbolically reveal his divine nature, his divine glory and attributes and activities. His snow-white hair, for example, reveals his divine wisdom and honor. His eyes, like a flame of fire, reveal his divine knowledge and insight, and his role as the judge, the final judge. With his divine knowledge and insight, he searches our minds and hearts and discerns our spiritual condition, which results in either blessing or judgment. His feet, John says, were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, verse 15. They were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace because Jesus patiently endured tribulation and thereby conquered the evil one. His faithfulness was tested by fire in the furnace of affliction, and he endured that test, and thus he conquered and sat down with his Father on his throne. Now, John continues in verse 16. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. His face radiated with the glory of God, like the face of Moses when Moses came down from the holy mountain. Jesus, the Son of Man, has ascended the holy mountain. He has ascended the heavenly mountain of God and has been fully transfigured and glorified by the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, his face was like the sun shining in all of its glory in full strength. Now, the sword coming from his mouth is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is, in the words of Hebrews 4:12, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Christ here is depicted as the judge, as the final and ultimate judge who will strike down his enemies with the sword of his mouth. The sword is his word of judgment, which he will ultimately pronounce on all humanity at the end of the age when Christ appears. Now, that becomes clear in another vision at the end of the apocalypse in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. John says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." It's no wonder that John, when he saw Jesus in his heavenly divine glory as the ultimate and final judge, fell at his feet as though dead. John was absolutely terrified. That's why Jesus said to him, "Fear not." John was afraid. He was terrified of Christ when he saw him this way. Now, John also tells us that in his right hand, which in Scripture, God's right hand symbolizes his authority, his power, his sovereign control. In his right hand, John saw that Christ held seven stars. Now, the seven stars, Christ himself tells us in verse 20, are the angels of the seven churches. The mystery of the seven stars is this: they are the angels of the seven churches. Now, there are different interpretations of what that actually means. Some think that the word angel here simply means messenger, and in Greek, the word angelos can, in fact, mean messenger, and that the seven angels or seven messengers are human figures, specifically those who were responsible for delivering the message of Christ to each of the churches. And some want to even identify these angels, these messengers, as the pastors of these seven churches. And so the seven angels are seven pastors. Now, I find that interpretation hard to believe, because I've known too many pastors, including myself. There's nothing angelic about them. And whenever the word angel is used in the Apocalypse, and it's used over 60 times in the Apocalypse, it always, without exception, always refers to heavenly beings, and never once does it refer to earthly beings. And so the seven angels are angels. They are real angels, actual angels. The angels aren't symbolic of something else. The stars are symbolic of the angels. The angels are the literal referent of the stars. They don't symbolize something else. They're literal angels. They're real, actual angels. Now, each of the seven churches has an angel assigned to it. And that angel is responsible for looking after the church. And in the heavenly council, that is the council of the angelic beings that surround the throne of God in God's heavenly palace, his temple palace, in the heavenly council, the angel represents the church to which it is assigned. And so when Christ addresses the angel of the church of Ephesus, for example, he addresses the church of Ephesus because the angel represents the church of Ephesus. Now, this will become clearer, I hope, when we get to chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. The seven angels are the heavenly counterparts of the seven churches. The seven churches are symbolized by lampstands, seven lampstands. Their heavenly counterparts who represent them in the heavenly council are symbolized by seven stars. And so there's the earthly church, there's the heavenly counterpart to it, which is an angelic being. And every church in the Apocalypse has an angel assigned to it. And again, as we've noted, those seven churches in the Apocalypse represent the whole church of Christ throughout the entire church age. And so every church throughout the history of the church has an angel assigned to it. A literal heavenly being, an angel, is assigned to every single church who represents that church in the heavenly council. And we are going to find out more about the role of those angels as we continue our study of the Apocalypse. I do think it becomes increasingly clear as we look at it. And so that's the mystery. That's the mystery of this vision in Revelation chapter 1. Now, we look at the different details of the vision in chapter 1, and we will see how those details are used in chapters 2 and 3 to introduce the various letters to the seven churches. The introduction of each of the seven letters to the seven churches draws on the vision in chapter 1, as we're going to see. And so hopefully this helps us to get a better understanding of the mystery of the vision in Revelation chapter 1. Christ, after appearing to John, says to John, after he touches him, with his right hand and says to him, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this." So once again, John is commissioned to write what he has seen, the things that are and the things that are to take place after this. Now, that's what we have recorded, of course, in the book of Revelation.